Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
It's wonderful to see you back tonight. We have a good crowd and I want you to know how much I appreciate you being here. Some time back, I told you that I was going to present this lesson, and I just haven't had a chance to do it, but I've been wanting to. It's not that it's such a pleasant subject, but I think it's an important one. This past summer, when PTP was about to roll around, one of the subjects that I was assigned was this. And you know that PTP has an emphasis on polishing the pulpit, has an emphasis on practicality and dealing with difficult subjects sometimes that are very, very practical. And the subject was, what do you do when your teenager comes home to say, I'm gay? How do you deal with that? And so we had a session on that, and I want to talk about it tonight. I'm not bringing it because I think we have an issue with it here. I'm bringing it because, well, it's important. One role of the pulpit is that we immunize. The pulpit has to immunize the church against things that we may not be dealing with now, but one day could. Furthermore, I think about all the people who listen in the archives for the church or from the church, and I can assure you that there will be people listening to this lesson who are dealing with this in an extremely practical way. So what do you say? Well, the first thing that's going to happen, of course, is that if you're a Christian family, you're a Christian parent, that you're going to have a hard time breathing for a little bit. This is going to take your breath away. Because you know that if this continues, if it can't be stopped, then what's going to happen is that your son or your daughter is going to forfeit normal identity. That he or she will forfeit normal family, normal marriage, normal child rearing. Forfeit normal community in which to circulate and be. It is the beginning of a type of moral suicide. And you know that. And you know where this can possibly lead. Now you say, well, Glenn, that's mighty strong language. Natural, normal. I mean, it's in this culture we're living in today, the world we live in today, that's very strong. That's stout language. Well, I know that. I don't use it to be abrasive. I use it to be truthful. And so you got Romans chapter 1. I mean, I'm saying that this comes from some pretty good source here. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up. And it's talking about this. To vile passions. For even their women exchanged, ready? The natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. I think, too, that it's important to say that you're at a crossroad, parent. If you come to this point, maybe that's just too obvious to say, but with reference to Galatians 6:1, when I was a young preacher, I tried to imagine what Galatians 6:1 could have to do with. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you with your spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of, here's the attitude, in the spirit of meekness. And then he adds this line, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And that last line, that last clause, the point of course is that when you try to bring somebody back from sin, back to Christ, that you got to be careful in that process not to be enveloped or taken in by that sin yourself. You try to imagine the circumstance where that would be. Well, when I became a little older, when I had more time to think about it, it occurred to me that this is it. There may be other examples, but when your grown son or daughter, or nearly grown son or daughter, leaves the faith and gets immersed in some sin, it's so very hard as a parent not to compromise truth. Because your heart breaks so hard. It's hard not to say, if my son leaves the Lord, that there's got to be some way that it's still all right. Maybe he goes into some false religion and I say, you know what? I've taken another look at that religion, and I think that that's okay. I didn't used to. There've been a lot of preachers, you know, who would preach what Jesus taught in Matthew 19:9 about divorce and remarriage, and I know that's hard. I know it was hard when he first said it. But a lot of preachers who held to what was true, they just, this is the truth. But then if a son or daughter got involved in that, they compromised that, and suddenly that wasn't true anymore. I don't mean to be harsh. I just mean to say that in this discussion, we need to prepare ourselves for Galatians 6:1, because I can assure you that when my son or my daughter comes with something like this, it's going to be a terrible temptation to compromise truth to somehow make it fit them where they can be all right. There are seven things I would propose that we say. Seven important things. The first one is this. Naturally, we need to talk. We've got to talk. But now the purpose behind this is really important, of course, and it's that as a parent, I've got to take a deep breath and then I've got to take control as much as I can to the direction this thing goes, at least in using my influence. So it's kind of like getting a diagnosis of cancer. Well, so first of all, you got this shock you got to go through that this is my diagnosis. But then the next thing you want to know is, how far along is this? What stage is this? What kind is this? What are the treatments for this? Tell me about now where we are. And I want to know that about this situation too. So there's a great difference between somebody who says, a young first teenager who says, I'm gay. Well, honey, tell me what you mean by that. Well, I mean, I'm tempted toward people of my own gender. If this is at the level of temptation, all right, we're going to deal with that. Or maybe he or she would say, I've been experimenting with this. I have experimented with a person of my own gender. That's a different level, all right? But now maybe it is going to be at the level where the teenager says, I've been involved in this. I've been active in this for some time now. You just didn't know it. Now we get to that level, of course, that's considerably more difficult, because what it probably implies is not only that my teenager is more deeply involved emotionally, psychologically, but it also means there's probably a larger group of the world that's in support out there somewhere that knows about this, involved in this, and they're going to push back against me something awful. So, I mean, we've got different levels. I need to ask this question. So, how are things between you and the Lord? See, because I can tell you what's going to happen if, and I'm speaking to you, here's the reality, is that when a young person gets into homosexuality, the longer it continues, the more digression happens toward apostasy, complete apostasy from God. You're going in that direction. Where it will lead ultimately has to be that you leave the God of the Bible. That's where this is going to go. It's kind of interesting. Years ago in the gay movement, when I was a young preacher, and we would preach the teachings of the scriptures about this subject, the homosexual community would argue with us based on an acceptance of the Bible. They would say, well, we accept the Bible too, but the Bible doesn't prohibit consensual acts. It only prohibits forced action. That was very interesting, and we debated that, and ultimately they gave it up. I haven't heard that argument in years. What the homosexual community did was to abandon the Bible altogether. It's been a long time since I've talked to a person involved in this movement who would say that he approved the scriptures. Now, they may still have some attraction to God or a God, but not the Bible and not the God of the Bible. This is going to be a digression. So what I have to figure out is, where are we on this? At what level is this? Now, I want to say one more thing to parents about this, is that, and I don't know, I hope this is somewhat comforting. You're really not alone. You're not alone because there are other parents in Christian homes going through this now. Now, I don't know a lot. I know a few. I talked to an elder yesterday in another state, and he and his fellow elders were headed over to the home of one of their deacons, because that deacon's son has just come out of the closet, and he's, what do we say? What do we talk about? And it's happening. But it's not just that. It's in the scriptures. I mean, you think about other parents who have gone through very, very difficult things. Adam would say, well, I have a son who killed my younger son and he's a murderer. Noah would say, I have a son who looked on my nakedness. I don't know all involved in that, but it was bad. Abraham would say, I have a son of a woman that's not my wife, and he was a wild man and against the people around him. But it's not just that. He created a whole nation of people that exists today and is against mankind. David would say, I have a son, and he tried to overthrow my throne and have me killed in the process. I'm just saying that there are occasions, there are times when parents deal with things at a whole different level, and this was one of those. All right, so the first thing I would say is we have to talk, and these would be the things, initial things we'd talk about. Now, here's number two. I know what you're hoping I'll say, but I can't. Now, listen, right now, at this moment, when you first have this surprise or this statement, I'm mom, dad, I'm gay, the world is screaming at you to follow a narrative. You gotta follow the narrative. And the narrative is not complicated. But it's bold. And the narrative says, oh, I'm so glad you told me. Oh, I'm so proud of you. I love you so much and I'm gonna support you and oh, you should have told me sooner. And who is it? I wanna meet him. I wanna meet her. And I want you to know that I just think this is the bravest, strongest thing you ever did. You're declaring your independence and your own thinking and you're coming into your own personhood. And I've never been more proud of you than I am right now. That's the narrative. And I can assure you that if you don't speak the narrative right now, you are deserving in the world's mentality of the label vile and vicious and bigoted and wicked, and you're deserving of whatever hate anybody can throw at you. And if you express, if you say at this moment that you are disappointed in some way, you've taken this the wrong way. And what you really should say if you are disappointed is, I applaud your decision. I support you. I will support you. From now on, I'm a little taken back by this, but I'm going to get some counseling to get my head screwed on straight, and everything's going to be fine. All right. Now, I just want to say to you that the world keeps changing the narrative. Now, not changing about how you support the thing. You got to support it if you're a parent. That always, I think, has been consistent. But the rest of it, I mean, it just keeps evolving. It's evolving even now. Up until recently, the narrative has said that you were born gay or you were born straight, heterosexual, homosexual, you were born. And so you didn't decide. And that it was that way, that because of that they were able to compare it to skin color. And that you were born white or brown or black or yellow or red, and you were born gay or straight, and it's all the same thing. Which, by the way, had I been a person of color, would have always offended me. Wait a minute. You know, just because a man is born black, and that's how it was most often said, because that could tie it into other kinds of causes. If a man was born black, you wouldn't criticize. You should never. And if you do criticize him in any way, that's racism and you're bigoted. Well, it's the same thing about a person who declares to be gay, because we're born that way. That narrative, that position, was verbalized this way. Look at this quote. I wish I could tell you who said it, but I found it, and I think it so well expresses it. To suggest in public that homosexuality might be chosen is to open the can of worms labeled moral choices and sin, and give the religious right a stick to beat us with. Straights must be taught that it is as natural for some persons to be homosexual as it is for others to be heterosexual. Wickedness and seduction have nothing to do with it. All right? You were born that way. And anybody who says otherwise is crazy. Ben Carson, in the presidential campaign in 16, made a terrible blunder on CNN. Do you remember? And he said this. A lot of people who go into prison straight. And when they come out, they're gay. So, Did something happen while they were in there? Ask yourself that question. The people on the left went crazy. They went crazy. Because you're suggesting that it's a choice, and it's not a choice. As a matter of fact, the pressure was so hard on him that he backpedaled on this one. Publicly apologized for saying that. Because he suggested that it was a choice, and they couldn't bear that it was a choice. Now, I said the narrative is changing. They're changing. And this won't surprise you. In June of this year, this past June 2017, USA Today front page article disavowed this position. And what they said was that we don't need people to tell us whether we were born this way or that. That gender fluidity, now that's what we hold to. In other words, what I am today may not be what I am tomorrow. And we have dignity, whatever we choose, whenever we choose it. It has nothing to do with how we were born. The narrative changes. Again, though, in this part of my discussion with my son or daughter, I'm going to need to say, I do understand what you want me to say, but I cannot say that. I can't. Number three, we're going to have some different house rules. Now, I understand that we're at a very critical, difficult moment in this discussion, but I want to say that we have to realize the real world that we're in, the reality that there's some things that have to be said and cleared up really quick because other people are at risk. If you have other children in the house, think about it with me. What happens then? What I would suggest is that you have a meeting with the family and you say in age-appropriate terms, this is where your brother John is right now or your sister Jane, this is where they are. And we want you to know that Jesus still lives in this house and things are the same about that. We always are going to serve our Lord. But now he's struggling. She's struggling with this right now. So we're going to have some new house rules. And they may need to ask questions or whatever. And so I just think it's important that the whole family knows that we're going to have some new rules. And I would suggest these are the rules. Number one, no discussion about this with siblings. The last thing in the world you need if you're trying to have a Christian home is an evangelist for homosexuality. You can't do that. You have a challenge right now. You don't want it to be with all of your children or others of your children too. You can't have friends near your siblings who will influence them this way. So it's not enough to say to my son John or my daughter Jane, you can't talk about it with your siblings. I have to make sure they don't bring other people in who become those evangelists of the homosexual movement. I can't do that. But I'll tell you something else too. You must do due diligence and make sure that when your other children have friends in, that you protect them. You've got to protect them too. You owe that to the parents of those children. So you make sure that you create a safe atmosphere for all of the children, the young people involved in this circle. No displays of homosexual affection. That's concrete. That has to be the case. Next, no sharing a room under this roof. That will never happen. And next, no acting on these temptations outside this house. Come on now. Come on. Now you can tell me what to do inside the house, but what if this is outside? What if I'm out with my friends? What if I'm out somewhere? No. You know what? In this house, we have always had a fundamental list of rules of morality that everybody in this family had to adhere to. It's never been the case that in this family, a Christian family, that you could commit fornication. Now, I don't care where you are. I don't care if you're in Moscow. I don't care where you are, how far away you are from us. You still have basic family fundamental morality rules, and you're going to have to abide by them. And so the point of this on the rule is no acting on these temptations outside this house. We're going to have some new house rules. Here's the next one. We need to talk about Jesus and about his book. Now, this discussion might not need to happen in the same conversation when your son or daughter says, I'm gay. It may mean that you say, I tell you what, I really want to have a sit down at the kitchen table talk. Let's do this tomorrow evening at 7:30. And we'll after you get back from school or you back from your job or whatever it is, we'll sit down at the table. But I really want some time to talk to you. Because at some point, as a Christian parent, what you have to do is to make sure that your son or daughter isn't confused about what the scriptures say. Now, it's not like you're going to try to interpret, put some spin on the scripture to try to make it say something that you want it to say. I'm here to tell you that the passages on this subject don't need interpreting. They are not ambiguous. They are just plain. And so we're going to have that talk. We're going to sit down calmly, open the book, and just make sure that there's no confusion about this. And I would start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. And here's what it says. And I'm going to just rather quickly walk through some of this just to tell you what I have in my mind. Do you not know that the unrighteous... This is going to talk about a number of different sins, including homosexuality, the practice. And he calls it unrighteous. That just means this is not right. It's never been right. All history through the Bible, there's never been a time when it was right. You start in Genesis chapter 2, and God made a woman for the man, and he said, now this is the help, meet for him. And meet, M-E-E-T, means perfectly suited for. I made her for him. It doesn't take long, though. I mean, you get to Genesis chapter 19, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so you have this homosexual thing go on there. And if you wonder if that's what it is, you jump to Jude verse 7. And it references Sodom and Gomorrah and says the reason God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was because of fornication, going after strange flesh. No ambiguity about that. But you get then to the law of Moses, Leviticus chapters 18 and 19. And the Bible calls it, the practice, an abomination. And it doesn't put it on the same shelf with saying a black person ought to treat a white person good, or a white person ought to treat a black person good, or about how we're born different colors. It doesn't put it on that level at all. It puts it right next to bestiality. That's the abomination, he says, of bestiality. That's where it is in the discussion and the prohibition. No ambiguity here. And then, of course, you get to keep on going. Do the next one. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. It means that you can't live like this and go to heaven. And I know that some people would look at that and they would say, that just makes me so mad because this is how I am. This is just who I am. Listen to me. Anybody north of puberty has had to surrender sexuality to God. There's nobody, no adult in this room who hasn't had to do what God wants in reference to this subject and to not do what God prohibits in reference to this subject. We are not different about this. God has his laws and he's very serious about that. And so it's not about sexuality really. It comes down to surrender. I surrender my life to Christ. And it has to affect everything. And it certainly affects this. Don't be deceived is the next line. There's a lot of deception out there about this. And one is that if you're ever tempted, then that's who you are. Perhaps the greatest temptation for teenagers right now is if you're ever tempted to homosexuality, bang, you're a homosexual. And nobody better tell you different. You just identify that way. That's just who you are. That's a lie. It is simply a lie. And we don't apply the logic to anything else. Here's a man who maybe is tempted with another man's wife, but he never acts on that. Is he an adulterer? I like your car. I think to myself, I would like to steal your car, but I don't do it. Am I a car thief? Jesus tempted in Matthew chapter 4, but he didn't sin. Jesus never sinned. Hebrews 4 and verse 50, never did. But he was tempted. Temptation's not a sin. We're going to talk about that some more in a minute. And then he goes down the list of sins, and he says, and includes homosexuality, but you were washed. This is a sin like these others that soils your soul, and it needs to be washed. Revelation chapter 1, 5, and 6 says that the blood of Christ washes away our sins. And he says, and such were some of you, which I think is very interesting. He's writing to Christians in the church there in Corinth, and he talks about these sins, including homosexuality, and he says, some of you were doing this, past tense, they're not now. But what really impresses me is that somebody must have told them. How did they know? How did they know that when they were practicing homosexuality, that they were practicing something that was wrong? How did they know? And the answer is somebody had to tell them. Right? And who was that? It was Christians. Christians. But you're washed. You're sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Look at Acts chapter 1 again now. Verse 26. They left the natural use of the woman for that which was against nature. No ambiguity here. And your son or daughter at least needs to sit down with you and read through this. That doesn't mean at the end of that Bible reading that this young person's going to say, oh, okay, I understand that this is a sin and so I'm going to stop this. That may not happen. But what we can accomplish at this juncture is a clarity about what God says. I mean, we've got to get a clarity about that. So we got to choose. To choose this is to choose against God. Here's one more, and this one is often overlooked in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. Any ambiguity there? Any confusion? No. What we're going to have to do then is to say, I need to sit down with you because we need to talk about Jesus and talk about his book. And here's the next one that I would say. It isn't a sin to be tempted. I know we've covered this. It needs to be a major theme in this discussion. If that's the level to which your son or daughter has gone, and the world is saying to him or to her, hey, you know what? If you feel this, you're gay. And so you pursue that. You've got to pursue that life. Then we've got to clear this up. We've got to discuss this. And what we have to do, again, is to compare it with other sins. And to just point out that this is a temptation to sin, but there are lots of those, and just because you're tempted does not mean you're guilty. Now, here's number six. What you're really asking is for me to trade my salvation for your sexuality. Now, you're going to maybe phrase this in a gentle way, but at some point, you're going to have to say this because this is the truth. You're asking me to go to hell in order to support your sexual choices. Now, that's not what your daughter or son is thinking. They're not there at all. They're not thinking that at all. And that's why, again, we need some clarity about the scripture, because this is the reality. It's where the thing really is. Romans chapter 1, verse 32 says that people who live in these sins are worthy of death, spiritual, eternal death. But he says not just those people who commit the things, but those who approve of them that practice them. And homosexuality is a big subject in that chapter. That's one of the main subjects he's talking about. I can't approve those who practice it. But just to say that honey, I love you. I truly love you. I hope that you'll stay at home, and I hope you'll abide by the rules. But I can't approve this. Cindy and I have some friends whose daughter just married her girlfriend recently. I will not come to that wedding. If somebody offered me $1 billion to attend that wedding of my daughter, I would decline. And it's because this verse says, I can't approve that. I cannot do that and go to heaven myself. What my son or daughter doesn't mean to ask of me, isn't thinking about, but is asking me, will you go to hell for my sexual preferences? And the answer to that is, I love you. Honey, I love you enough to die for you. If it ever comes to that where I need to die for you, I would do that. But I'm not going to go to hell for you. I'm not going to. My Lord said, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the answer is, I can never approve this. You can't bring that person here. And you can't sleep together under my roof. This is a Christian home. Jesus has always lived here, and you've always known that. And that's how that's going to continue to be. And here are the rules. And it may be that when you present the rules, the new house rules, that your son or daughter says, I'm not gonna abide by these rules. At which time your response needs to be, then it's time very shortly for me to help you to go ahead and start your independent life somewhere else. Because these are the rules. And I cannot contradict this. I'm going to stay with Christ. And I love you so very much, and I hope you stay. I hope you stay. I was preparing to make this lecture at Polishing the Pulpit this past summer, and an old preacher came to me who I've known for many, many years, decades. A wonderful man, and I love him so much. Great gospel preacher, whose name I'm not going to say to you, but he came to me just before the lecture, and he said, I know you're going to make this lecture, but I want to tell you my grandson has just come out of the closet. And so we've just been having these discussions. And so I want to know what you're going to say in this lecture. And I don't know if I helped any or not. And perhaps he thought of a lot of other things that would have been better. But he added one more. He suggested something, and I felt obliged to include it on my list. And so here's the seventh one, which is not original with me, but with him. And I think it's good. When you truly come back. And when he said this to me, he emphasized, Glenn, you know what I mean by truly come back. I mean back to the Lord, back all together. I'm back. When you truly come back, we will treat you like this never happened. I know that he didn't mean by that we will be careless and put you in compromising positions or positions where you'd be tempted more or any of that stuff. But you know what it means. It means that I want you to know that Luke 15 is applicable here. And the prodigal son, that's applicable. That's how God was with the prodigal. The father represents God, and the father ran to meet his son when the son came back. What was true about the prodigal's dad is that the son knew he couldn't live in dad's house and be immoral like he wanted to be with the harlots and all of that. You can't live here and do that. So he knew it, and he went. But when he wanted to make things right and he wanted to do right, he came back and his father welcomed him. And I'm going to love you. I will never stop loving you. And when you truly come back, we're going to treat you like this never happened. I know this is a difficult subject. I know that it is. I put it, like I said, in the category of an immunization kind of lesson. I hope this gave you some thoughts. And perhaps nobody in this room will ever experience this. I hope no one in here does. But it may be that you'll have a friend who does. And perhaps this will gender some thought, and you'll be able to open the book and you can discuss these things and make some suggestions. And if there's somebody listening in whatever way, online or wherever, and this is practically applicable to you right now, I want you to know that we love you, and any way that we can help you or help your child, we will certainly do that. Is there someone here tonight who wants to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's a different kind of life, you know. When you confess Christ and you say, I believe that Jesus is God's Son, what you're saying is that I know that He's from heaven. I know that I'm going to stand before Him in judgment, and I'm bound to Him, and I know that He has the authority to tell me how to live, and I hereby bend my knee to Him. I confess Him. Jesus is God's Son. And based on that confession, you can be baptized, just like Jesus said, into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Would you like to obey the gospel? Or if you need the prayers of the Christians, this is a family, and we will pray with you for whatever reason you need.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.